I'm not sure about that, but anyway. I want to speak about something this morning that you don't even want to think about, let alone talk about. That's a great start to a sermon, isn't it? I want to speak about something that you don't want to even think about, let alone talk about. Because I want to speak this morning about how you spend your money. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in a large amount, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on." So I want to talk about how we spend our money. And I'm really relaxed about this. I want you to know that. So, and what's worse is at the end of this service, we're going to take an offering of money. And the aim of my sermon in these few minutes is not only that this group of people here today would understand why we're going to take an offering, but that you would be actually delighted that we are. Yeah, okay. Well, we'll see. I would like to try us on that. So let's just get him off the screen for a moment. Here's my bank statement. This is my English one, not my Swiss one. And this statement reflects the struggles that Keris and I have with the headache that is known as money. I don't know about you, but it costs so much just to stand still, doesn't it? Goodness me. Mortgages, gas, water, electricity, car insurance, house insurance. I mean, and we know that the big companies will screw loyal customers. So you have to keep on top of it to make sure you're getting the best deal. Now, that's very simple to say, but I personally find that quite exhausting to do, let alone managing the budgets of the Hickford family budget system, checking in all the receipts. To be honest, I would rather chew on a rat's pancreas than do that. I am not a detailed person. That we find extremely irksome. Now, the other thing you need to know about my struggles with money is that I hate spending it. My eldest son, his girlfriend came into our house recently, looked in our lounge at our television, burst out laughing and said, "I haven't seen a TV like that since I was at primary school." I mean, we've got a proper TV, none of these wafy thins of paper that you just stick on a wall. We've got to have 6 foot clearance from the screen from the wall. It's one of those big old... Now, the kids are always saying to me, "Oh, Dad, can't we get a new telly? The sound's going." Well, if you push the button and bang it, the sound keeps going. And it, no joke, when you switch it on, it takes 10 minutes for the picture to go round, 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 round until it settles and you can change channels. And I reply, "But it works. Why do we need to buy a new one?" They struggle with my view sometimes. It's a lot easier for us now. But when the kids were younger, money was a real nightmare. And I have enormous sympathy for those of us who go to the cash point knowing we got to get cash out, but you're not sure if your card's coming back. We've been there in our past. And debt is a horrible, chronic pressure on any relationship. Fortunately, the kids are older now. But I still hate spending money. So last week, we had two of our kids' birthdays. Joshua and Naomi both get birthdays in the same week in February. So we go out to celebrate at Pizza Hut. Why do we go out to celebrate at Pizza Hut? Because of Tesco club card points. Absolutely. I mean, I seem to have acquired a third son. I now have Joshua, Isaac, and Janae, and all three of them are capable of eating a medium-sized cow on their own. So the only way we are going out for a meal without bankruptcy being ensuing is that we go with Tesco club card points. So we make sure we get all our petrol from Tesco's. We're there. And me, last weekend, I am the epitome of generosity. We're on Tesco club card points. Oh, dig in. Oh, no, don't just have olives. Come on, let's get some garlic bread. Let's get a platter. Let's get prosciutto. No, let's not just have one starter. Let's have more starters. Good old Tesco's get to the end of this gargantuan meal. Not just our family, but appendages as well. It seemed to grow as the week went on. Go up to the desk with my form. She says, sir, that's the confirmation email. That's not the codes you need. So I said, that's fine. I'll get on the phone and I'll check the emails, and I'm sure they hadn't sent a second email. So as it happens, this bank statement has got a rather large bill on that I wasn't anticipating. Now, that stuff is the stuff of our lives. I am sure that Keris and I are not the only people who struggle with money. Am I right? It's a daily challenge. I'm acutely conscious that I speak to a congregation this morning where some people are on benefits, where some people are already feeling uncomfortable because you know the pressure that debt is in your life. For others, you may not have a job in 2 months' time. And then there are all the normal challenges about how we make ends meet. And then on top of all of that, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are a whole load more of challenges that we face. So we know the Bible says that you can't serve two masters, that you can't serve God and money. But what does that look like in practice? If everything we have is God's, then how do we work this out? And as we grow as Christians, we begin to understand that in this world that is always trying to tell us that what we need, actually what we only want, in this marketing consumer culture, we know the Bible says, don't get squeezed into the world's mold. But what does that look like? And we know that we can't trust our feelings because they've been manipulated by this 24/7 media, this marketing, brilliant marketing strategy. And we know the Bible says that our heart is deceitful beyond all things. So if we can't trust the world we're part of and we can't trust how we feel, how do we make those kind of calls? How do we express our love to our kids without spoiling them? When is it right to move house and when is it not? When is it right to buy a new car? When is it not? How much am I supposed to save? How much should I pay in life insurance and health insurance? And how much should I trust God? Is it ever right to get private health? All of those questions begin to bombard us as soon as we're trying to manage our money in a way that honors Christ. And then there's giving. Our inboxes are full of legitimate requests for our money. So how much do we give and to whom do we give? And that gets tricky. Do we replace the carpet or do we give to Ebola? And we know as Christians that we need to be suspicious of our world. But how do we make those calls in practice? How on earth do we know what is right to do with our money? Do you know those challenges? Am I talking to myself or does that chime with you? What does financial faithfulness look like? Do we buy cheap, but it doesn't last as long? Do we buy more expensive and hope that it lasts for longer? Do we downsize to release capital, or do we upgrade to invest capital? What does faithful stewardship look like? Well, fortunately, We're not the first generation of Christians who have asked this question. And this morning, we're going to do a quick overview of ancient biblical wisdom around this topic. It has some profoundly challenging concepts which drive hard against our consumer culture, to the extent that at times, I'm just giving you a health warning, at times this morning you'll be thinking, ouch. But I encourage you just to think on these things. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're delighted that you're here. Can I just say a couple of things? We're certainly not after your money. But we are trying to help each other in church what it looks like to live faithfully following Jesus and manage the resources that we've got in front of us. So here are the four simple principles. The first one is this. The proportion of money we give away reveals how much we really love God. This, as I said, is my bank statement. This is my journal. This is where I write about my journey in God. This is where I write my prayers. This is where I write what God says to me through the Bible. This is where I write the things that people say that I think God might be speaking through to me. This is where I journey and record my life in God. Which one of these is a more accurate reflection of my love for him? I've come to the conclusion that this is my intention, and this is probably more helpful about the reality. Why do I say that so starkly? Well, it's very simple. This principle is enshrined in the deepest, deepest parts of Scripture. The key to understanding the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that means two things. Love is measured by giving. And the quality of the love is measured by the quality of the gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now please notice, it's not about amount, it's about proportion. That's the whole point of the story of the widow's mite that Jesus told. That she gave tiny amounts, but in God's view, it was far greater than the more generous givings of the wealthy. It's proportionate. If somebody earns £10,000 and somebody earns £100,000 and they both give £50, who's given more? Proportion. The proportion of money we give away reveals how much we love God. For the Christian, giving is always to God. It's an act of worship. It always has intermediaries. In the Old Testament, it was the temple and the priest. In the New Testament, the church. But our giving is always to God. And it's a reality check. We can't earn £20,000 a year and give £20 a month and sing with conviction that Jesus is my life and my all. He's my everything. Let me illustrate this point in a different way. I was getting my petrol recently at the Tesco garage, and I saw some flowers were on sale for a quid. So I bought a bunch of flowers. Didn't want to overdo it. I just bought one for a quid. And then I walked into the church office where there's Shirley and Roberta and Jenny, and I divided up the bunch between them. How grateful do you think they were? They had 33 pence worth of flowers each. Exactly. That's the principle that Jesus is driving at here. Sacrifice is part of giving. What does this cost me? What does it mean we go without? We bring a sacrifice of praise. Sacrificial, generous giving is an indication of how much we love God. So, the second, everybody feeling really comfortable about their bank balance at the moment? Second principle, who we give our money to tells us what we really believe about God. If you look at the charities and the causes to which people give their money, it's a window on what they actually believe and what they actually have hope in for the future of the world. If you give all your money to the Cat Protection League, you are very, very sad. Yeah, I mean, there is a verse in the Bible which says the only good cat is a dead cat, but we'll skip over that one for a moment. I jest. I'm going to get enough legitimate stick for this sermon. I don't need to create some. But the point I'm trying to make here is that our giving reflects our values. Our giving reflects our deepest held beliefs. So there are philanthropists around the world who give millions to education because they believe that education is the way that people break out of poverty. There is undeniable truth in that. But you see, in my worldview, I don't think the problem with ISIS is a lack of education. I don't think the Nazis had a problem of not being intelligent or informed. There's a deeper problem about the human condition. Please hear me at this point. I am not saying that Christians shouldn't give to educational projects, and I'm certainly not saying that Christians shouldn't give to non-Christian charities. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that where we do give reflects our belief and value system and where we put our hope in for the world. Bill Hybels says that the church is the only hope for the world. I am fascinated by the fact that the European Union hate the fact that Tear Fund are Christians working through local churches to bring relief and development to the poorest of the poor around the world. And they tell Tear Fund every time, we don't like what you stand for. We just can't get away from the fact that the church is the best vehicle for delivering relief and development across the entire globe. Can't they? Anyway, I won't go on to a rant about our brothers and sisters in the EC. The local church, the only hope for the world. If you're a Christian and don't give anything to church, you have to ask some serious questions about what you really believe and how God's hope is going to be expressed in the world. The third principle is this, that how we give our money reveals the priority that God has in our lives. And this is one that, particularly in the West, takes some time to get our heads around and we journey with. But let me say this really clear, because the Bible is absolutely crystal clear about it, if you can use that expression. So, which you probably can't. So, in the Old Testament, that was quite funny and only some of you noticed. Anyway. So in the Old Testament, it was all about the firstborn, the first fruits, the first harvest. The first thing you do is you don't feed your family, you make the offering to God. Jesus talked about it when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. And Paul's teaching, which you can see up on the screen behind me, to the New Testament churches, he was teaching this in the book in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, but it was also advice he says he gave in Galatia, was that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. The principle, the kingdom principle, is you put aside first what you want to give to God. It's the same principle as in prayer. You don't find time to pray, you have to make time to pray. You don't find time to go to church, you have to make time to go to church. When it comes to giving, you'll never find any spare cash for God at the end of the month because you'll have used it all up. You have to put it in first. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. And the thing here is that how we give our money actually reveals about whether we've learned to trust God with our happiness. Have you learned to trust God with your happiness? Because money is the thing that we are tempted to believe will make us happy, when in fact God knows that only he can satisfy our soul. And so when we put him first, we get happiness too. And when we seek our happiness first, we get neither. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. That's why it says in Proverbs and in Corinthians, God loves a joyful giver. Why does God love a joyful giver? Because they get it that God can be trusted with our happiness better than our ideas of how we spend our money. I can see this is a really popular sermon. But it's so important. So, don't tempt me. So, sometimes people say to me, look, Andy, I'm broke. I'm absolutely broke. So, I'm going to, you know, serve coffee, volunteer at the cafe, you know, I'm going to do something in the church practically. And that's great. But I don't think it's ever an either or. Generous giving to God opens our lives to further blessing from God. How does that work? Well, we are blessed to be a blessing. Freely you've received, freely give. We freely receive from God. God is always the initiator. He pours out his love and his generosity, his compassion and mercy in our lives. And if we hold on to that, there's no room. But as soon as we start giving that away, it commands God's blessing. So freely we receive, freely give. And it escalates and spirals and grows. We receive, we give. We receive and we give more. We receive more, we give more. We receive more, more, give more, more. Receive, receive, more, 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 more. Yeah. Get the picture? Freely we have received, freely give. An ever-increasing spiral of generosity. So, four reasons why I think we should be grateful that we're starting a regular offering. It gives us a chance to show God how much we love him. Who we give our money to tells us what we really believe about God. How we give our money reveals the priority God has in our lives. And generous giving to God opens our lives to further blessings from God. Who here doesn't want to be blessed by God? This is a means that commands his blessing. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't end the headache and the heartache. That doesn't answer all those questions about, you know, do we sell, buy, and, you know, how we manage our day-to-day financial priorities. But it does begin to bring an order, a priority, an intention, a shape, a rhythm, a focus to how we deal with our money, which in turn leads on to making those issues a little more, not completely, but a little more straightforward. So I want to do two things to finish this morning. I want to, first of all, say that if you are in debt, we really, really want to help you. Please, 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 don't continue to struggle on your own. That's why we have church. I absolutely love celebrating with people who have managed themselves out of debt. The relief, it's like a weight lifts off people's shoulders. As I said earlier, Keris and I have been there. We have deep empathy. Please, there are people in this church with the skills to help you. It will not be a magic bullet. It will take months, possibly years of hard work, of relearning, but you can be free. You can live debt free. And that's what Jesus wants for you. Please talk to someone. Talk to me. Talk to one of the leaders. And the second thing is, as a result of this morning, I want to ask everybody here, just as the parents are leaving, to review their giving. To have a look at this, or the equivalent of it, and ask yourself, Does this reveal my gratitude to God? Does this reveal my love for God? Does this reflect what I really believe? Does the way I give, does it reflect the priority God has in my life? Would you do that? I want to ask just one last question. And that is this. Can you imagine what it would be like if we all lived like this? If we all lived and gave in a way that reflected those four principles. Can you imagine what that would be like? Somebody in the church has done some maths, and we have 250 partners approximately. If every partner who's part of Maze Community Church who is working the national average wage, so think about that, some will earn less, many will earn more. If every partner earned the national wage, and if every retired partner just had the state pension. Okay, so if every partner, 250 people, had earned the national wage or the state pension for pensioners, what's our annual income collectively? £4 million. Now that's a conservative estimate. I think it's probably more than that. And when you take into account what we as a church give, it's about 5% of that, but it's less actually because we have some very generous non-partners. There's something we need to review here, guys, and it's holding us back from receiving the best of God's blessing. That's the message this morning. Who doesn't want to be blessed by God? Imagine what this would do in a church where generosity was just writ large. Imagine how that would free us up. Imagine what we would be able to bless in this community. Imagine how our lives would be. Imagine what would happen if this happened in the country and every church gave like this. Imagine what this would be like in the world. Poverty would be exterminated. Imagine. It really is mind-blowing. But it has to start with the intention of our own lives.